We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 73, and we shall read again verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. The opening question and answer of our shorter catechism teaches us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We believe that Asaph was one who sought to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is brought out in the words of our text. Not that Asaph walked necessarily the straight path that he ought to have walked. That is not true of anyone who is a Christian, that they are always precisely in the way as they ought to be. They're in the narrow way, but they still tend to turn aside somewhat to the right or to the left. And we find Asaph in this psalm, and there's a certain trial going on in his heart, in his mind, wrestling with various thoughts. What does he see? Well, he sees the foolish and the wicked, the ungodly, those of this world. And they seem to do well, to prosper. And there's a certain envy in Asaph with regard to them. Why is their lot far more comfortable than mine? Why do they not have half the difficulties that I have? I'm in trouble. They seem to escape it all. They're proud, however, and they're always looking for more of the world. They're trying to get and to gain, as though they could hold on to these things, these earthly things. Asaph is beginning to reason now more carefully. And when he has wrestled with these things, their lot and his lot, the path that they follow, the path that he is following, he's brought at length to this understanding: their end is not a good one at all. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. That is their portion. Asaph comprehended this when he went into the sanctuary, when he understood anew the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, and how the wicked who go on in sin are condemned. There's no turning, there's no godly sorrow, there's no repentance toward God. And so they must experience God's wrath. If they will not heed the call to come to him and seek and obtain his mercy, if they reject his mercy, then everlasting punishment is their portion. And by contrast, Asaph now comprehends that his portion is a most blessed one. He has a portion which satisfies, a portion which endures. And his portion is not found in the world, in anything created, in any pleasure or pastime. his portion, of course, is the Lord. And he will glorify God, and he will enjoy God, even as by faith he has God, the Lord, as his inheritance. Oh, to consider what it is to be delighting in God. Delighting in God as our portion. And to consider firstly, with God's help, our chosen portion. Our chosen portion. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Asaph will have no place with the world and their foolish pursuits. He has something better. By faith he has been enabled to embrace the Lord as his portion. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. Well, God chose his people. That's fundamental. The election of God in eternity. A people given to Christ as the Redeemer. If God had not done that, there would be no one in this world choosing him, embracing Christ. We would go on in our unbelief. We would remain in the darkness. We too would go after the world. How we praise God for his covenant. The covenant of grace. And how he gave Christ to be the mediator, the redeemer, the savior of his elect people. No room for boasting there in ourselves. All of God's free and sovereign grace. God could have passed us by. His righteousness, his justice called for that. Ah, but God is rich in mercy. And he would display his mercy and display it to the full. And so Christ, made of a woman and made under the law, having engaged in the commission given to him, went obediently to the cross, laying down his life. And Christ dying on the cross, Christ bringing in everlasting righteousness. Christ putting away all the sins of his people. There you have the mercy of God. God will not bring down upon his own people what they deserve by their sin. No, he will bestow upon them the blessing of salvation. So there is in time a calling from God by the gospel that goes out into the world, and all men under its sound are hearing the good news, the glad tidings of Christ crucified. But to so many, there is no beauty in him that they should desire him. They do not have eyes to behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But there are those who in God's great kindness are so wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, and they are renewed within, that their hearts, once dead toward God, now have spiritual life within them. And out of that life, there's faith going to Christ, laying hold of Christ. There's no other that will do for them now. And in him, they obtain and enjoy all the fullness of God's salvation. So they delight in him. Now we're not doing that here this afternoon at a prayer meeting. You would not find the world in the house of God. At a prayer meeting, you might find some of the world on occasion coming on the Sabbath day. but they would not come to a prayer meeting. But the Lord's people love to be there. For there they meet with God as their covenant God. They enjoy His grace in the Word. But they also have this. They call upon Him. Call upon Him in truth. Call unto Him as a God and a Father. We worship the triune God. We call upon the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and by the help of the Holy Spirit. We delight in our God and all that He is to us. And we forsake the world. We have no portion here that will satisfy, that will continue. We will leave it all behind. And oh, how much better to forsake it now, in the sense of not holding on to it, not giving it the first place, giving God His rightful place, Christ our first love. And then when the time comes, the appointed time, for us to leave this world, well, it will be an easy thing, as it were, to leave it all behind. We'll be going where we desire to go, and where we've longed to go for many a year. We'll be going to God, into His nearer presence. And what will this world mean to us then? Oh, it will be nothing. Nothing. It's the world to come. We should have our sight set upon and our heart fixed upon, and upon the God to whom we go, and especially upon the Saviour whom we hope to see, the King in all His beauty. We delight in the Lord, not just in His gifts and His grace, but in Himself. And it takes a spiritual eye to delight in the God of Holy Scripture. The God of Scripture is thrice holy. He is pure. He is dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. What are we but sinners? Darkness by nature, so greatly astray from God, and deserving His wrath and curse. But He's brought us out from under the condemnation of the law. He's brought us into a state of grace, salvation, and He will bring us into the estate of glory. All of His doing. Heaven is to be with the Lord. Heaven could not be heaven without Christ. Christ known and loved and followed and served here. And then when we leave this world, we go to be with Him into one of those mansions He has prepared for His own. Well, God is our chosen portion, as enabled by grace, and in the activity of faith, day and daily, we're embracing Him, we're going with Him, we're trusting Him for all that is ahead, we're depending upon Him. We have nothing of ourselves. We cannot contend, we cannot wrestle, we cannot strive, we cannot fight the good fight of faith. Apart from grace, apart from Christ. There is none upon earth that we desire beside Him. That surely is the testimony of every sincere believer. Christ is all, and in all. Secondly, we have this, our sustaining portion. Our sustaining portion. Asaph says in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart." When you read of the flesh and the heart, you may turn naturally in your mind to the physical man. God made us body and soul, and sin came into God's creation. Adam's sin, as our first covenant head, representing us all. And when he sinned, we sinned in him. And we fell with him in his first transgression. It was reckoned to us as his posterity, proceeding from him by ordinary generation. We come into the world, we are guilty of original sin, we have no righteousness, and we are wholly corrupt in our hearts. And that's the spiritual heart. And because we're corrupt in the spiritual heart, we're corrupt also in the physical man. The effects of sin, the fall, extend to the whole man. And our flesh and our heart fail. That's the experience of old age. Maybe the experience of a younger age. Sickness and illness and infirmities of one kind or another. We may be blessed with a good measure of health and strength, but eventually it declines. We may have a body in which we suffer, and we're racked with pain, and the afflictions may extend to the mind also, the disorder there. All the faculties affected by sin too. We're fading flesh. That sums it up. We're fading flesh. And that speaks to all, or it should. Even to men and women of the world. You do not have a place here forever. As we read in the Hebrews, here have we no continuing city. This is not our final dwelling place. We will leave this world. But God is the strength of my heart. You see, again, it's the spiritual man that is the real emphasis here. Certainly, as regards the physical frame, it begins to become weaker and weaker. The seeds of death are in it. One day death will ensue, and the soul will depart the body. But there's the spiritual heart also. And there is where the Lord works in his saving grace. Upon the heart. That heart which through sin has become like stone, hardened against God. When the Lord blesses a sinner with salvation, he takes away that heart of stone and he gives a heart of flesh. A heart alive unto God. A heart in which the Holy Spirit dwells and works graciously. There's regeneration, and then there's the ongoing work of sanctification. The Lord saves his people in order that he might make them to be like Christ. He's predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. Glorious prospect. Beyond our understanding. And surely we recognize possible only by grace. It is not in us. And we see that spiritually. And you know your own experience. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years now. And you look back. And you see times when your heart failed. Almost failed. You were in difficulty. You were brought nigh to despairing. Your trouble was so great, so grievous, that you wondered how you could possibly continue with the Lord. You were weak. And you felt yourself to be wholly unworthy. Well, is that not what God's people are? And always are? Weak, unworthy, sinners. And God delights to save sinners. And God delights to be gracious to his own people, even as they, conscious of their weakness and unworthiness, yet come to him, even as he invites us, and cast themselves upon him. In the name of Christ, oh, I come as an unworthy sinner. Be merciful to me for the sake of thy beloved Son, who is all my righteousness before thee. I come in all my weakness and my helplessness, but I look to thee, the living God, the God of all grace, the God in whom I put all my hope and confidence, that thou wouldst strengthen me with strength in my soul. And the Lord does exactly that for his own dear people. He sustains them along the way, in every time of tribulation. Sometimes the tribulations of the Lord's people are lasting ones, even lifelong ones. And the Lord knows what he is doing. There's a wisdom there if we could but see it. Sometimes we get a glimpse of it. And he holds them up, even by their right hand. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And in all their weakness, he's carrying them. And he will carry them even to the end. Do we not delight in such a God? Spiritually, we ebb and we flow. Our graces are like that. Sometimes they're evident, sometimes we can hardly see them at all, and we may go very low at times. But God is your strong rock, and he is your mighty refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There's the activity of faith. Running to God in time of difficulty. Hiding in God, in Jesus Christ. And knowing God's pardon, his protection, and his peace. Settled in Jesus Christ. Resting in Jesus Christ by faith. Our sustaining portion. And then thirdly and finally, our eternal portion. Here is good reason for the believer to delight in God, not only as our chosen portion and sustaining portion, but our eternal portion. We would have no other. We desire only Christ. In times of trouble and sorrow, times of persecution, times of the utmost difficulty, only God will do. To whom shall we go? Thou hast indeed the words of eternal life. And God is the portion of his people. This portion endures because God is the eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And God is the unchangeable. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. No variableness, neither shadow of turning with God. His covenant is sure, his love is constant, his grace is all sufficient. God is our Heavenly Father, Christ is our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit as our Comforter and our Sanctifier. That may be a reassurance to the believer. Do we not often reflect upon this truth, that the holiness of the believer, the child of God, is but very little in this life? It's just begun. Very much the old man remains. And so you have this ongoing spiritual conflict, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And there's no reconciliation there. It's not meant to be. And by grace we strive against sin, indwelling sin. And by grace we seek to put to death, to mortify our members which are upon the earth. And we pray, do we not, that the Lord would set our affections on things above more and more, and less on the things of this world. But how great a struggle it is. How little headway we seem to make. And what we see, even as we go on, is more and more of our sin. But that itself may be an evidence that there has been some growth. You would not see your sin, you would not feel it keenly, unless there was another principle in your heart, even the principle of grace, even the seed of holiness, the life that is Godward. And because that life is there, you abhor yourself. And you cry out with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." That's the cry of a converted man and a godly man. The Holy Spirit is your sanctifier. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of grace and of supplications, gives you the burden to pray and to bring your sin and corruption before God, and to pray that the Lord would enable you to die to sin and live to righteousness. And the Holy Spirit then gives that grace in answer to your prayer, that there may be something of that dying and that rising again. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that there is grace, increase of grace, and likeness to Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture says. Too often we do. By some particular sin, even against light and conscience, some repeated sin, and we need indeed to check ourselves and seek the Lord's strength, that more and more we would walk humbly with our God and in the paths of righteousness. And we may be confident in this: the Lord will not forsake his people. He desires them. They are his portion, his peculiar people. And he will bring them, each one, to heaven, to dwell with himself, and to delight in him, even in a perfect way, as sinners saved and sanctified and glorified in his nearer presence. Such was Asaph's portion. May it be the same portion that we have for ourselves, and more, and delighting in it, even God himself, through Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for thy truth. And we pray that thou would open our eyes more and more to behold thy glory and to see the wonder of thy grace and to praise thee with our whole heart for all thy loving kindness toward us. May we indeed press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Turning daily from the world, going to the Word, and finding Christ there and feeding upon him by faith. Have mercy, forgive our sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.